you've called me to, what you've called the church to. God, the reality is that we live in a broken and fallen world. Every time we turn on the news, there's brokenness and fallenness, but yet, God, there's this treasure in which you've planted in the hearts and the minds of your people, the treasure of the gospel, the treasure of you, Jesus, coming and living a perfect, sinless life, bearing the penalty of sin and extending forgiveness to the masses. God, it is that light that permeates into the midst of darkness. And so, God, as I preach, I confess to you that I can do utterly nothing, God. I am a mere jar of clay. God, would you intercede on my behalf? Would you work and move and work and move not only in and through me, but work and move in the hearts and the minds of each person here. And God, would you call Franz to faithful gospel ministry, a ministry that would be glorifying and honoring to you, God. God, may all of the glory this morning be unto you. It's in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Title for this morning is Ministry to the Glory of God. Ministry to the glory of God. The glory of God is His infinite, weighty awesomeness. Every pastor has to ask himself the question, am I going to do ministry to the glory of God? And you think that this would be an easy question to answer, but there are so many different pressures that are upon the pastor these days that are trying to force and move the hand of a pastor to speak in a particular way, to preach in a particular way. There's the pressure that is ever present from the secular community, that they want the preacher to preach maybe their morality or their message or what they would have them do or say. This isn't something new. This is something that dates all the way back to the time of Jesus and previous from that. There's also the constant pressure inside of the church. Now, if I were to take a poll of what each individual person in here thought the expectation of a pastor might be, I'd get probably 200 different answers. And some of those are very biblical, and some of those are very helpful and constructive and good for the building up of the church. But if we're honest, sometimes, brothers and sisters, sometimes they're not always as biblical as we would like them to be. The question becomes, are we going to do ministry to the glory of God? Not only that, there's a sinful passion sometimes that seeps into the pastor's heart, seeing value in building great big old buildings, and not only building great big old buildings, but getting big budgets and more butts in the seats. That's what it means to be a successful pastor. But the question becomes, what does it mean to do ministry to the glory of God? Does it mean that we do ministry according to how the secular community would have a pastor do ministry? Is it based on purely what's inside of the church? Is it based on what the pastor himself wants? Or is it based on what God wants? Amen. Is ministry to the glory of God doing what God wants? And if it is what God wants, what does God want the minister to do? Two things this morning from the text in 2 Corinthians that I will be sharing what it means to be doing ministry to the glory of God. Those two things is preach the truth and suffer in hope. Preach the truth and suffer in hope. Look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In your pew Bibles, that's on page 1756. I am reading out of the ESV version, so it might be a hair different. The Apostle Paul is speaking to a church he had started. This church went through some massive problems. You can read about them in 1 Corinthians. And as they've matured, he is now calling them as the church to faithful ministry. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm going to read the whole chapter. The Apostle Paul writes this. He says, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what was written, "I believed and so I spoke." We also believe and so also we speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look to the things that are, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. The glory of God. What does it mean to do ministry to the glory of God? It means to preach truth and suffer in hope. The text starts off by saying, therefore, having this ministry, there's a particular ministry in which the pastor is called to. It's not a thing that we can just fill in with what we would have it say, but it's referencing to the previous chapter. In the previous chapter, Paul makes this argument of distinguishing between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, that the Old Covenant he describes as a covenant of death or a ministry of death. What occurred was God gave his law, and the agreement to sinful people was you obey the law. And our relationship or this covenantal agreement, this is a relational agreement between God and people, was on the basis of their ability to obey the law. The Ten Commandments, don't do this, don't do that. It's interesting, immediately after giving the law, he says, let's establish the sacrificial system. Because you're not going to be able to do it. And the ministry was a ministry of death because of the holiness of God. And people would try to approach God in whatever means that they think is appropriate. And God would, on time, strike them dead. It was referred to as a ministry of death. But this is not the ministry that Paul is referring to here. This is a new covenant. This is a new ministry that is not based on the law, but rather is based on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That all people have fallen short of the glory of God and deserve death, but yet God, in his love and his mercy and his grace, sent Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, to live a perfect, sinless life, die on the cross, bearing God's anger against sin, rising from the dead victoriously, ascending to the right hand of the Father, and saying all that comes to him can be forgiven completely. This message, it's offensive. Because it says our sin is so bad, Jesus had to come to die for it. But yet it's also encouraging because it communicates that God loves us so much, he was willing to do it. This ministry is a particular ministry. And what we see in the text, verse 1 here, is that this is a ministry that has been given by the mercy of God. How do you not do ministry to the glory of God? Paul in verse 2, if you would look with me there, says, "But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word." Disgraceful, underhanded ways, cunning, tampering with the word of God. This has been nothing new. This has occurred over church history for multiple years, hundreds of years, thousands of years. People manipulating, distorting what the Bible actually teaches. And there's enough Christian in it where it appears to potentially be truth. But at the core, it's rotted. At the core, it's not biblical. Probably the most popular false teaching that is permeating our culture these days is called the prosperity gospel. Come to Jesus, brother, sister, you're going to get a lot of money. Come to Jesus, you're going to be looking real good in the suit. Now, as a disclaimer, brothers and sisters, when I got this suit, I clicked on the red tab at jcpenney.com. That's called clearance. Okay? This is not a custom-fitted suit. This is what I call a close-enough suit. The price tag was right, and so I picked it up. But a prosperity teacher will say, come to Jesus and get money. Come to Jesus and get health. Come to Jesus and get prosperity. Notice that the essence of sin is here. It's the exchange of the glory of God for something that is created. Amen. It's saying, come to Jesus and he'll give you the true desires of your heart, which is health, wealth, and prosperity. But yet there's something of more value than health, wealth, and prosperity. It's God. The end goal of the gospel is getting God. That's a false teaching. Don't buy it. Don't give money towards it. These guys are rolling around in $46 million jets. Trust me, pastors don't need $46 million private jets. We refuse to practice this way. But rather, what does it mean to do ministry to the glory of God? Look with me at the text. But by the open statement of truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in God's sight. This is a preacher that preaches to the glory of God, preaches as if God is the one who is watching, as if God is the one whom he needs to approve, as if God is the one, because he is. An open statement of truth. The message of Scripture is offensive yet uplifting, but yet it must be clearly and truthfully communicated. Well, you might ask, what happens if it's so offensive that people don't want to come to church no more? And the attendance starts to decline and people start to reject it. Well, notice with me verse 3. And if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world, and that wordage, God of this world, is a reference to Satan, not a reference to him being divine, but rather in some authority. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. There is a very real spiritual attack and battle that is going on. What the text says is that when the gospel is clearly communicated, people will reject it. It's something to be expected. Now, let's be honest these days. You put something on Facebook, you can say, man, I brought my mom out for dinner, and somebody would get offended. Amen?
Amen.
I walked my dog today. Somebody is going to get offended. You preach the gospel, people will become offended. There's this very real spiritual battle that is going on in this veil picture. Their hearts are blinded. They don't believe. They don't see what is going on. The problem isn't in the message. The problem isn't even in the preacher. The problem is in the mind and the hearts of people. The pastor is called to preach the word and let God give the growth, but he can't make it grow. Well, What's the message? Verse 5, look with me there. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. Oh man, I might just start preaching this morning. It is not about the pastor. It is not about how cool they are, awesome they are, the accomplishments they had in the past. It is all about Jesus Christ. That is the message that needs to be preached. Let's be honest. We shouldn't think too highly of pastors. But we should think very highly of Jesus Christ. It's not only Jesus Christ, it's Him as Lord. This is a statement that looks at His lordship over the universe, that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Him. There's not a single thing that is outside of the power of Jesus. And the Bible teaches that Jesus is upholding the universe by the word of His power. He's stronger than me. He's stronger than Franz. He's stronger than you. But He is Lord of all. And let me say, I don't think the text is saying this. He's Lord not only over creation, but He's Lord over the individual Christian.
Amen.
That means that the Christian's ultimate allegiance is to Chief Pastor Jesus. The Christian's ultimate allegiance is to Him, not to themselves, not to their family, not to their political systems, not to anything. It's to Chief Pastor Jesus. My testimony is, well, it's fairly simple. God took a partier and turned him into a preacher. Confessing my sin one day to a mutual acquaintance of Franz, he was sharing the gospel with me, and I explained to him how I was sleeping around and getting wasted. I was a partier. One day he sat me aside and he said, Chad, here's the reality. He said, either you're going to live for your sin or you're going to live for Jesus. But you can't pick both. You have to choose one or the other. As I looked over my past 21 years of life, I was like, my sin has messed up everything. Forget living for me. Forget living for my sin. I'm going to live from Him from there on out. And so I went home, told my girlfriend, hey, we need to quit doing what we're doing. We need to quit sleeping together. And she goes, why? I'm like, well, I'm going to follow Jesus now. And she goes, well, what if I don't follow Jesus like you? I said, it's pretty black and white. Either you are or you're not. That's all I knew. A little while later, she gave her life to Jesus, and now we're married. Jesus Christ is Lord. What we need is for verse 6 to occur in the minds and the hearts of the people. This is out of the pastor's control. Verse 6, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give light to the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In order for ministry to be done to the glory of God, the pastor must proclaim Jesus as Christ, and the glory of God is found in the person of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He uses this text from Genesis chapter 1, looking at God's creative work, that God spoke everything into existence by the power of His word. And what needs to occur in the hearts and the minds of the people is for God to illuminate their hearts and their minds through the beauty of Jesus Christ. That is the work of God. And so, big picture, to do ministry to the glory of God, the pastor must preach truth. But not only preach truth, but to suffer in hope. Look with me at verse 7. He goes on to say, we have this treasure in jars of clay. What are jars of clay? Those are weak, fragile, easily broken. This is an illustration being used to explain the pastor, to explain the Christian. They're weak, they're fragile, they're easily broken. Yet inside of that jar of clay, there is a treasure, the treasure of the gospel. Why did God do that? For His glory. Look with me at the text, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God, not to us. Which means if Pastor Franz does anything good in his ministry to the glory of God, it wasn't because he was powerful. It's because God chose to work in spite of him.
Amen.
Because God chose to work in spite of me. The glory belongs to God. How does God keep pastors and Christians humble? Look with me at verse 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12. He goes on to say this. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death, for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal bodies. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Point being, God intentionally places suffering into the life of the Christian, intentionally places suffering into the life of the pastor. This suffering is pretty extreme. Now, Paul, he was a guy that knew how to suffer. Let me be honest, Paul was not a glutton for punishment. When that town picked up a whole bunch of stones and thought they had stoned him literally to death and drug him out of town, he wasn't thinking about fluffy bunnies and rainbows. But yet something got him up and brought him back into that town. The glory of God. He understood that the reality of the Christian life is not like the prosperity teachers would like you to believe. It's a life of suffering. It's a life of affliction. It's a life of perplexion. Perplexion is, you ever just have those moments where things is just hitting the fan so bad, you're like, I don't even know what to think. I don't even know what to say. But yet in the midst of all of the suffering, the person is not crushed. Why? Because of the power of God. The person is not forsaken. The person is not struck down or not destroyed. Why? Because of God's power persevering the person through the suffering. Suffering has this way of humbling a person, to remind them not to lean on themselves but on the one who can raise the dead. It's not only that the pastor or the Christian suffers, but rather they suffer in hope. Look with me at verse 13 through 13 and 14. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what was written, I believed and so I spoke, we also believe and so also we speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. Do you see what Paul is preaching to himself here? He was literally a guy that had to be worried about being killed. I was talking with the pastor a couple weeks ago. He has people in his church that are having to go to refugee camp places to get away from people that are literally trying to kill them for becoming a Christian. Not in America, but what does Paul preach to himself? He knows, he believes. Man, the worst thing that could happen is somebody could kill me. And guess what? Then I get to go be with Jesus. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Being with Jesus is far better. The affliction here is for a purpose and is for the magnification of the power of God. But yet, man, somebody kills us, Franz. It's all good, man. I know church stuff can get weird sometimes. That's not the preferred option, by the way. I'm joking. Why does the pastor suffer in hope? Verse 15. For it is all for your sake. Paul is saying it's for the church's sake. It's for the church's sake. It's for your sake. Pastor has to make a decision. Am I going to suffer for the benefit of the church? He goes on to say this though. So that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase in thanksgiving. Saying sacrificial service to the church is for the purpose of grace to be extended. This is unmerited favor. This is referring to God's grace. We didn't earn anything from him. We're not good enough to, but he has freely given it, free of charge. And somebody, undeserved gift is a good definition of grace, right? I like what this one black preacher said. He said, it could have gone another way. In fact, it should have gone another way. But what happens when the grace of the glory of the gospel goes to different people? Thankfulness in their heart rises to God. Thank you, God, for saving me. Thank you, God, for transforming me. Thank you, God, for persevering me in the midst of suffering. Thanks be to God. What happens when hearts are praising and saying, thanks be to God? Notice how the text continues on, to the glory of God. When people understand how good God has been to them and their hearts are thankful and respond in worship, God gets glory. Amen? Ministry to the glory of God. The text continues on, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing. It's doing something. Suffering is light. It's not an absolute power that will utterly take you out. It's momentary, that in the context of an eternity, it's really a small amount of time. And it's preparing, it's doing something. What is it preparing us for? For an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison.
Hallelujah.
What is the eternal weight of glory? Where is eternal weighty glory to be found? In God's presence. In God's glory. In God, He is the most glorious, wonderful, beautiful thing in the universe. In your presence, God, there is fullness of joy. That's 100% joy. Amen. Give me that.
Amen.
Pleasures forevermore. Amen. Give me that.
Amen.
See, when the Christian or the pastor compares the suffering to being in God's eternal presence, he says, man, I can't wait for that day. But that hope, that light at the end of the tunnel, helps a person persevere through their suffering for Jesus' sake. Hope I've made my case this morning that ministry to the glory of God includes two things. Preach the truth. Suffer in hope. This passage is all about the glory of God. It's God whom is the one who gives the ministry. It is God and His Word who is proclaimed. It is in God's sight that the pastor seeks approval. It is God's Son in which he proclaims. It is the glory of God that is to be found in the face of Jesus Christ. It is God who brings light of the gospel in the hearts of people. It is God who has all of the power. It is God who raises the dead. It is God who gets the glory when people thank Him. And it is God that we get to enjoy for all eternity. This ministry is all about the glory of God. Preach the truth. Suffer in hope. And the question then becomes for my friend, Mr. Gerber. Are you going to do ministry? And you don't have to answer this. This is just part of the conclusion. Are you going to do ministry how the secular community wants you to do ministry? Are you going to do ministry based on how the church... God's the ultimate authority. Amen, brothers?
Amen.
Are you going to do ministry on the basis of your heart? Or are you going to do ministry to the glory of God by preaching the truth and suffering in hope? And brothers and sisters, the reason I'm here is over the last year we've become real good friends. And I believe in His calling. I see a lot of pastors, and I believe in His calling. And man, I am excited for what God will do through this brother. All glory to God, not to this man.
Amen.
But man, I love this man dearly. And so if I could invite up the elder or leaders to, we want to pray for Franz and his family too. If that's okay, you can stay there if you'd like. One of the best things that my church has done for me and my family is they've shown the love of Jesus to us like we've shown to them. And they've taught me how to be a pastor, and I've taught them how to be the church. That would be my challenge to you guys, just to love their family really, really well in a way that honors Jesus. Amen. Well, let's pray for these guys. Heavenly Father, Lord, it is true that preaching the truth is challenging. It's difficult. It's sometimes offensive. It's so difficult in the world that we live in, even in this world where there's not even an objective truth anymore.
God, would you put a deep passion in Franz Gerber to preach your word, to watch over his character and watch over his doctrine, to seek to honor you, God, in everything that he does, God, that your glory would shine through this ministry, that your Holy Spirit and the ministry of the Spirit that he has been called to would impact the lives of people's hearts, God, that you would cause people to go from partiers to being preachers throughout Crandon, Wisconsin, like you did in my life, God, and that you would get all of the glory for that, God. I pray for protection from spiritual warfare and attacks, that we pray for your persevering hand in the midst of his suffering, God. I pray that he would be a man that doesn't forsake his family and service to the church, but would sacrificially love his wife like you've called him to in accordance with the gospel, and that there would be this love and unity inside of their marriage that impacts the church, God. I pray that the church here would come alongside and love them sacrificially in the way that you've called Franz and Megan to love this church well. And God, that this ministry would see a lot of people come to know Jesus and a lot of people being transformed by your gospel, coming to believe in Jesus, not only as Savior, but as Lord. And God, at the end of the day, we could just be in so much thankfulness to you and that you would get the glory. It's in your name, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Mike Carmen and keep Larry up here to finish with our last song.